Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and on Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and J Squared is in full effect. Mr. Reed on my left. Mr. Tross, soon to be, already is a father, but his baby's on the way. That's why if you see him, probably can't get the smile off of his face, because there's a little Trossling on the way. And Hannah, always available for us in the screening room doing triple duty. I learned, man, Hannah's the hardest working screening business. Thank you for joining me on today's program. It is a great day to be alive, first and foremost, because this is a day that the Lord has made, and I for one, and us for three and four, will rejoice and be glad in it. I hope you got your thinking caps on and your game plans are already developing as you make your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs. How you plan to love on your families. It's good to be thinking about it right about now. And it's good for you to allow us to be a part of those deliberations. We will begin the program as is our custom in the Word of God. But man, all kind of things are happening all over the world and our country here domestically. And that's why it's important that we don't allow ourselves to become unmoored from God's word, but that we find ourselves planted squarely in God's word. The psalmist said, like trees planted by rivers of living water. Of course, the tree being planted by rivers of living water would allow the tree's roots to be nourished by the water that is subterranean below the surface, that the roots can be nourished. And so that's what we want to be. We want to be steadfast, unmovable, ever abounding in the word of the Lord, that though times advance and though people change, that we remain planted on the rock that is higher than we are. Well, we're going to begin the program today in 1 Kings chapter 17, talking about the prophet Elijah, but not so much about, I don't know why, sports analogies always pop into my head. But it literally came to my head is not to talk about the highlight reel from Elijah. If you know anything about sports, you have athletes of different sorts. When they make, you know, the high flying dunks in basketball or the big catches in football, that becomes a part of their highlight reel. But some of the more routine things don't necessarily make the highlight reel. But I've found being consistent at some of the more routine things is what prepares you to be ready for those highlight reel moments. So that is something you'll find that's very consistent. But in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 6 is what I want to focus on with you all today. This is something that is a lesson in this power-packed just six verses that I think it's powerful once we understand it. And I think it will aid us in understanding how to fit as members of the body of Christ and also how we can comprehend the importance of every member of the body of Christ, the roles that we play, and the seasons that we play our different roles in. So here we go. I'll read it, then we'll unpack it just a little bit. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Now Elisha, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, referring to Elijah, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. Verse 6, "And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now, I love it. Verse 1, the Bible tells us Elijah is from is a Tishbite. The word Tishbe means of the settlers. So the Lord is giving us an indication of where Elijah came from within the nation of Israel. And he conveys to Ahab, God's will concerning a drought hitting Israel. At this time, Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel, you know all about them. Ahab is the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. Samaria is the capital city in this particular, at this time. And the Lord speaks to Elijah to say, tell him by my will that there's a drought coming. The drought was God's judgment on the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, because they had entered into so much rank wickedness that there is a drought coming. And immediately following Elijah's proclamation of God's word to Ahab, the Lord also instructs Elijah, to flee to the brook Cherith. First point I want to make from this is that you'll find all throughout scripture, the prophet is subject to his own prophecy. What do I mean by that? Elijah's awareness of what God's will for the nation of Israel was in judgment in this instance did not absolve him from the very judgment he proclaimed. The place that was impacted by this drought also impacted Elijah so much so where he had to be in tune with the will of God in the fulfillment of what he proclaimed. So what am I saying here? Us being aware of what God's will is doesn't absolve us from having to navigate it as well. To say it simply, because we know what Romans 1 says about judgment, doesn't absolve us, that knowledge of it doesn't absolve us from being living in the time where that judgment could apply in our time. So we would have to be in tune with God's word to know how to navigate that time. I'm going to go a little bit further. In addition to this, and man, it gets really, really good to me. The Lord gives Elijah specific instruction to tell him to depart from here, go east of Jordan, and go to the brook Cherith. There will you find high-quality H2O, liquid nourishment, and also will you find food. Second observation I want to make for you. The blessings and provision of the Lord have a residence. They have an address. Remember, the prophet is subject to his own prophecy. The drought has hit the nation of Israel. What do you think would have happened to Elijah if he would have pulled the Jonah in this instance? Do you think Elijah would have found water, bread, and meat during this famine had he not obeyed the Lord and went to the brook Cherith? Tell you no. I say it all the time. God has no obligation to sustain anything that does not originate with him. Much of the prosperity gospel's teaching, it leans into the temptation for man to supplant God. When you have people that quote out of context, and call those things not that be as though they were, call those things not as though they were, that the scripture is talking about God doing that, not an individual. It's discussing Abraham, but saying it is God who calls those things that are not as though they were. Not Abraham, not any human being. God is the one. The Lord has no obligation to sustain anything that does not originate within himself. Had Elijah not obeyed the Lord, he probably would have become a casualty of the very famine that the Lord used him to proclaim to Ahab. Next point I want to make. And this is something that I really, really want to focus on for the remainder of this time. Prior to this, and I love 1 Kings 17 is where Elijah is announced to us. He comes on the scene with this powerful proclamation. He begins with this very dramatic, this standoff between righteousness and wickedness, where the righteous prophet Elijah from Tishbe confronts the wicked king Ahab and proclaims in full zeal of the Lord Almighty, there will not be dew nor rain by the space of 2-3 years, but by my word. Then the Lord immediately allows us to see, he follows up this this prophetic confrontation with Elijah retreating to the brook Cherith. What I want to talk to you about for these brief moments here is that Elijah's call as a prophet was determined by God's calling, not by the immediacy of the assignment. Elijah was a prophet when he confronted Ahab. Elijah was a prophet when he confronted the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah. Elijah was a prophet when he was on the run from Ahab, and Elijah is still a prophet when he is hiding by the brook Cherith, concealing himself by the brook Cherith. It was not the presence, or should I say, it was not the audience in front of which Elijah obeyed God that determined the quality of his calling of a as a prophet. It was not the robustness or the drama of the confrontation that determined his status as a prophet. What determined that was God's call and God's call alone. See, what we have to get out of is the worldly mentality that the size of the audience, the number of Facebook likes, the number of followers, the quantity of media appearances, and the quantity of radio interviews or television interviews determining the quality of your call from God. No, brothers and sisters. Elijah was a prophet when he was in front of Ahab, confronting the prophets of Baal, just like he was a prophet when he was at the brook Cherith. And guess what Elijah was doing at the brook Cherith? Nothing. Elijah was drinking that high quality H2O and getting two meals per day, bread and water in the morning, bread and water in the evening. There are times in our lives, of course, the callings of God, the Bible tells us the callings and the gifts of God are given without repentance. But guess what? We cannot allow ourselves to be manipulated by the various assignments in the context of that calling. There will be times when the Lord has ordained for you to confront the Ahabs of the world and to confront the prophets of Baal of the world and to do these dramatic and huge displays. But there are also callings and there are also seasons and assignments when there won't be an audience. And guess what? In those seasons when there's not an audience, you're still called by God. Your calling isn't dictated by the quantity of eyes and ears that are present to behold the calling. No, it is God and God alone. And in that, if we understand that and embrace it, we can find safety against being puffed up in pride. Because all too often, you see it as quickly as rocket go up and crash and burn. Because the Bible says very plainly that the Lord opposes the proud. He stands in affirmative opposition to the proud. So when we understand that the quality of our calling is based on the quality of the caller, not the audience that we operate within our calling in front of, it will aid us in navigating the various seasons. I've seen it too many times when people say, well, you know, I feel like I need to be doing more. When the reality is, the translation is, they feel like they need to have more eyes seeing them doing what they're doing. But could we be content obeying God within the venue that he's called us for? And the question that I always ask is, well, if you find yourself discontent in obeying the Lord, who are you obeying the Lord for? Well, who are you serving the Lord? Are you really serving the Lord and saying you're serving the Lord, but using that as a cover for your desire to be seen by people? Does the affirmation of men give you more validation than being affirmed by God? This is a question we have to ask ourselves. I've seen many times people saying, well, I feel like I'm stagnant. And the question I ask is, are you stagnant because you're not growing in the Lord? Or do you believe that you're stagnant because there's not enough people that are seeing what you're doing? Do you get your satisfaction and your gratification from having a crowd give you this, the round of applause? That is where you find your value. Or do you find your value in understanding it is God who called you? When the Lord spoke to Mary about carrying the Christ child, the engagement begins with the Lord having the angel convey to her, blessed are you, Mary, and highly favored. The blessing was in being identified and called by God. The blessing wasn't the audience. Some of y'all can't stop laughing because I said flavored. That's because Sherry around here always says blessed and highly flavored. I didn't mean to say that. But the blessing was in being marked out and called and identified by God. The blessing is not the audience that you display the calling in front of. I feel like I lost a few people. They can't come back from the place. The quality of calling is based on the quality of the caller, not the audience in front of whom we activate or operate within that call.
Soccer for an audience of one. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. The United States women's national soccer team forced their players to wear rainbow numbers on their jerseys to support LGBT. So one Christian soccer star withdrew from two international games. Jaylene Hinkle said those jerseys were the reason she withdrew last year. She said, "I just felt so convicted in my spirit that it was not my job to wear this jersey. I gave myself 3 days to just seek and pray." Then Jaylene withdrew from the team. She's not played for the U.S. national team since that time. I believe Christians will face many situations questioning if you will embrace the Word of God or otherwise. Then Jaylene said, after turning down her dream, "Peace triumphs disappointment. I pray that each of us will choose to stand for godly principles as this young lady did." Stay informed at lc.org. That's lc.org.
Len Ingram of Redeem Clean felt God call him to support the American Family Association.
I'm a laundryman. I'm the son of a laundryman too. I love clean clothes. I love the business. I love everything about it. This project was built exclusively to support AFA and AFR. There's no strings attached. Another thing that I would like to see come out of this is that I would like to see other business people feel a calling to support ministries, wherever and whatever they do to share the gospel of Jesus Christ.
In addition to your regular AFA giving, Redeem Clean Laundry Detergent allows you to increase your support of AFA just by continuing to wash your family's clothes. For clean laundry and support of a cleaner society, it's Redeem Clean. Learn more, find options, and get Redeem Clean products at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
Hi, this is Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. Since Hurricane Katrina, 8 Days of Hope has loved and served people in need all over the country. In fact, we've had about 35,000 volunteers travel with us to love and serve people in need. In March, we were in Houston to help out Hurricane Harvey survivors rebuild their homes after the flooding that happened there last fall. Hundreds of thousands of families needed help then, and still today the need is there. We're looking for volunteers to go back with us. 8 Days of Hope 16 will be happening in Southeast Houston October 13th through October 20th. You can come for 3 days or all 8 days. It's free. We provide the food and lodging. If you can carry drywall, make sandwiches, pick up people from the airport, or deliver materials to the job site, we'd love for you to consider coming with us to Southeast Houston in October. 8 Days of Hope 16, October 13th to October 20th. Come and help us and be the hands and feet of Jesus.
Learn more and sign up to be a part of 8 Days of Hope 16 in Houston, Texas at 8daysofhope.com.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Jim Jordan, Republican of Ohio, is running for Speaker of the House new Congress. Now, we are waiting for him to make an appearance, but I believe we have a statement. So yes. let me give that. So again, and you see him there on the screen, this is file video, if he pops up, should the American people entrust us with the majority again in the 116th Congress, I plan to run for Speaker of the House to bring real change to the House of Representatives. President Trump has taken bold action on behalf of the American people. I'm reading directly from the statement now from Congressman Jim Jordan of Ohio, who wants now to run for Speaker of the House. He goes on to say, "Congress has not held up its end of the deal, but we can change that. It is time to do what we said," end quote.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. My. Big news today. Big news. Congressman Jim Jordan of the Freedom Caucus, an upstanding freedom fighter, has announced that should the Republican Party retain the majority in the House of Representatives following this midterm election, that he will toss his hat in the ring to become Speaker of the House. And guess what? You would know this information if you would sign up for the action alerts from AFA AFA.net. Go to the American Family Association's website, AFA.net, where we send action alerts, because we have sent out an alert calling on the supporters, our supporters, to let their congressperson know that they want Jim Jordan for speaker. I cannot overstate to you the importance of the speakership. The Speaker of the House of Representatives determines which bills come to the floor to be voted on. The Speaker of the House of Representatives determines who serves as chairman of the various committees and subcommittees. By wielding that control, the Speaker of the House of Representatives determines what agenda, what legislative agenda will be advanced for the advanced for the nation. Jim Jordan is the man to be the next Speaker of the House of Representatives. Flat out. In the action alert that AFA sent out today, that we sent out today, there is a scorecard that scored many of Congressman Jordan's votes in the House of Representatives. And you'll notice that AFA Action rates him 100% on the tried and true conservatism scale, and a composite score from other groups' ranks of Jim Jordan's votes and scoring of his votes shows him at 99%. He is the best man to lead the House of Representatives following the midterm elections. And I want to read his statement again. In announcing his throwing his hat in the ring for the speakership, Jim Jordan said, quote, "Should the American people entrust us," meaning the Republicans, "with the majority again in the 116th Congress, I plan to run for Speaker of the House to bring real change to the House of Representatives. President Trump has taken bold action on behalf of the American people. Congress has not held up its end of the deal, but we can change that. It's time to do what we said." Folks, this will be a night and day difference from the operation of the House of Representatives under Paul Ryan. With Jim Jordan at the helm, you have the opportunity to see conservative values, principles, and legislation advance on the legislative front. So far, President Trump has been doing what he can as an executive, and you can say what you want, but by and large, President Trump has been coming through on his promises that he made to the American people. I don't think we've seen in recent memory any other president that has been so faithful to coming through on those promises. Well, if you'd like to see the legislative branch begin to come alongside in advancing the principles of freedom, conservatism, and get this, an agenda that doesn't want America at the back of the line, but puts America at the front of the line, you want to hop on board to support Jim Jordan for the speakership. And this completely changes the tenor of the midterm elections, because now when you go to vote in these midterm elections, you're not only voting for your immediate congressman, you're also voting for who you want to be the next Speaker of the House of Representatives. It completely changes the dynamic. And for many people who are true conservatives, not conservative in name only, they know that Jim Jordan as the potential speaker puts a whole new ball game on the table for these midterm elections. So that was big news that was announced. And I'm going to play a little audio for you now when Jim Jordan was asked by some MSNBC reporters whether or not it was true, whether he would run for the speakership. Please play clip number 4.
Why are you running for speaker? What's your message here?
We think there's some things that need to be changed. And we got a letter that is going out to every single member as we speak. And we'll get you a copy of that letter as well, which lays out what we think needs to happen. But the main thing is we need to get refocused on doing what we said we would do.
We need to get refocused on doing what we said we would do. I think that is good news. Good news with Jim Jordan throwing his hat in the ring for the speakership. And I have a lot of things I could think, and it makes me think that, you know, he wouldn't make this move without having done some groundwork, you know, without having had some conversations with some of the congressmen. And in case you're not aware, the House of Representatives, the Speaker of the House of Representatives is determined by an internal vote of the party that has the majority. So back in 2008, when President Obama won the presidency and the Democrat Party had a majority in the House of Representatives, the Democrats came together, the Democrat caucus came together, the House of Representatives members who were Democrats, and voted for who they felt like should be the Speaker of the House. And it was Nancy Pelosi, which is why she is now the minority leader. The same thing happens for the party that's in a minority. Well, should, as he said, should Republicans maintain a majority in the House of Representatives in the midterm elections, that he will put his hat in the ring for the speakership, which would coincide with Paul Ryan's retirement from Congress. And I know many of you are saying, well, they're not too sad to see Paul Ryan go. And I am among that number. I am not a fan of Paul Ryan. But Jim Jordan as a speaker, man, I believe he is the man for the job. Now, in addition to that, and I shared this yesterday during my program, during this program, and the news was breaking concerning the European Union's trade agreement with President Trump in the United States of America concerning tariffs. And I said this before, and I stand by this, as a free market capitalist, that I cringe when I hear the word tariff, because I believe that it is an old tool from a bygone era. But at the same time, my institutional objection to tariffs is countermeasured by my disdain for the disproportionality that America experiences on the international front with trade. We have gross trade imbalances, which has changed America, just to make this very simple, from a production and manufacturing country to being primarily, if not exclusively, a consumption country. Many of us remember the days when made in America not only was a common phenomenon, but it also was a statement concerning the quality of the goods that we would consume. Well, when was the last time you had a product in your home where you looked to see where it was manufactured that it said made in America? That gives you an indication as to how much we are importing as opposed to how much we are exporting and how much we are manufacturing. So I have that tension between not being a fan necessarily of tariffs, but also wanting to see the trade imbalances go away. And I think one of the big features that often gets lost in the conversation is that we are attempting to have fair trade with nations who don't necessarily believe in free markets. Who don't necessarily believe in that. They have no problem with having all of the benefit accrue to the government while their people are not necessarily benefiting from that. Well, to that end, and this was a big gamble, and in the comments I made yesterday, I felt like President Trump was making his gamble based on the assumption that whatever trade war spikes because of these tariffs, that the American people could end up facing, which I believe the tariffs end up in a tax on the American people. But the president has kind of made the informed calculation, if you will, that the stuff that will be taxed and the prices that will be increased on goods in America are more luxury items, flat screen TVs, cell phones, or things of that nature. Whereas the other nations would be suffering from higher prices on more core things like food. And he wagered that these other nations will blink if they see, wait a minute, we're going to have to pay more for food, before the American people would blink having higher prices on luxury items. Well, to that end, just yesterday, President Trump announced alongside European Commission President Jean-Claude Juncker. I'm going to call him Jean-Claude Van Economique. They announced that the United States of America and the European Union had found common ground on the issue of trade and tariffs. I'm going to play some audio from President Trump first, talk a little bit, then come back with some audio from Jean-Claude. If you would, Jason, please play clip number one.
The United States and the European Union together count for more than 830 million citizens and more than 50% of the global GDP. In other words, together we're more than 50% of trade. If we team up, we can make our planet a better, more secure, and more prosperous place. Already today, the United States and the European Union have a $1 trillion bilateral trade relationship, the largest economic relationship anywhere in the world. We want to further strengthen this trade relationship to the benefit of all American and European citizens. This is why we agreed today, first of all, to work together toward zero tariffs, zero non-tariff barriers, and zero subsidies on non-auto industrial goods. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We will also work to reduce barriers and increase trade in services, chemicals, pharmaceuticals, medical products, as well as soybeans. Soybeans is a big deal.
Now, that is a pretty big deal because the soybean farmers were having some concern about what was happening. And this, and we have to understand what's happening here. This follows President Trump's threat of placing a tariff on steel and aluminum imported into America from the European Union, 25% tariff on steel, 10% on aluminum, announced them to go into effect back in May. We're just in July. And a lot of people don't realize this, but do you realize the European Union places a 10% tariff on American-made automobiles to be sold there, while we in the United States of America only have a 2% tariff on European vehicles? That's why you see Mercedes-Benzes and all kind of other things all around in America. But how often do you see Fords and Chevys rolling down the streets of, you know, Italy? In Venice, you see a Ford truck down in Venice. You don't see that very often because of the tariff scenario. Well, I want to share with you some of the specific objectives that were already agreed to. And you heard President Trump say that the goal is to move towards zero tariffs, zero non-tariff barriers, and zero subsidies. I want you to take a listen to European Commission President Jean-Claude Juncker talking about some of the specific things that have been accomplished in the agreement right now and some of the things they're looking to accomplish going forward. Please play clip number two.
Mr. President, ladies and gentlemen, when I was invited by the President to the White House, I had one intention. I had the intention to make a deal today. And we made a deal today. We have identified a number of areas on which to work together. Work towards zero tariffs on industrial goods. That was my main intention, to propose to come down to zero tariffs on industrial goods. We've decided to strengthen our cooperation on energy. The EU will build more terminals to import liquefied natural gas from the US. This is also a message for others. We agreed to establish a dialogue on standards. As far as agriculture is concerned, the European Union can import more soybeans from the US, and it will be done. And we also agreed to work together on the reform of the WTO. This, of course, is on the understanding that as long as we are negotiating, unless one party would stop the negotiations, we hold off further tariffs. And we reassess existing tariffs on steel and aluminium. This was a constructive meeting. Thank you, Donald.
Now, we have to understand what's going on here. I'm just going to give this in bang-bang fashion. First, President Trump announces tariffs on aluminum and steel. Bang. Next thing you know, the European Union and President Trump are on the phone, having a previously unscheduled meeting. Jean-Claude reveals, once I got the invitation, I got to make a deal. You know why? Because along these economies, America just so happens to be the big dog on the block. The European Union knows they cannot afford to lose the United States as a trade partner. He comes to the United States, as he said, with one thing on his mind, with his mind on his money and his money on his mind, to make a deal with the United States of America. Boom, goal number two. Jean-Claude reveals that their objective is to work with President Trump moving towards zero tariffs on industrial goods. Do you realize what that would do for the American economy and for the prospect of manufacturers coming from America? Huge. Next, the European Union has agreed to increase its imports of liquid natural gas from here. Folks, we have liquid natural gas in spades in the United States. And also saying, Jean-Claude said this is a message to others. Why is that important? Guess who's trying to put pipelines in place for natural gas in Europe? Russia. So Jean-Claude is saying, no, we're going to roll with the U.S. We're not going to let Russia get a foothold in the EU with the natural gas. Then, as Jean-Claude mentioned, that the EU will increase its imports of soybeans. Shout out to the American farmers because they know they need, they had the capacity to buy more soybeans, so they're going to buy more soybeans. They're also going to agree to work on the reformation of the W2A, the World Trade Agreement. Folks, this is big news.
Here's some great news. If you missed the deadline to sign up for a healthcare plan, or more importantly, if you signed up for a plan that you're just not happy with, you still have a choice. It's called MediShare. MediShare is a Christian healthcare sharing program. It's been around for 25 years. They have hundreds of thousands of members all across the country. And get this, over the years, MediShare members have shared more than $2.5 billion of each other's medical bills. Best of all, you could save a lot of money with MediShare. The typical savings for a family is about $500 a month. Your savings may be less or more, but think about what you could do with that extra money every month. So if you think you're stuck with a high-cost health plan that doesn't have much to offer, think again. You can join MediShare anytime, so call them today and check it out. Here's the number to find out more. There's no pressure. They're super easy to talk to. Just hit **345. That's **345. **345.
Social gospel versus the saving gospel. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. A growing movement of professed woke evangelicals see the church as white-centric against blacks, sexist against women, and unwelcoming toward homosexuals. These evangelicals are being influenced by cultural Marxism, which stokes the grievances of certain identity groups to overthrow the white privilege heterosexual patriarchy, as they call it. 1 Corinthians 2 says, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God." The spirit of the world seeks socialism by demanding social justice, but the spirit who is from God desires something infinitely greater, salvation. Hear more at thechristianworldview.org. This weekend, we'll discuss the conscience.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. A debate's raging in Emmaus, Pennsylvania, after high school students were forced to watch videos during morning announcements selected by the Gay Straight Student Alliance. The school district said the videos were about anti-bullying, but some parents say it was more about indoctrination. The videos addressed issues like gender fluidity and marriage equality. Parents asked to see the videos, but the school district refused. The superintendent says the videos were a student project, and parents are not permitted to view student projects. Liberty Counsel, a law firm that specializes in First Amendment cases, called the incident a gross violation of parental rights. They wrote a letter threatening legal action unless the district releases those videos. Critics say any opposition to the video presentations is homophobic, but parents say it's not about gay rights, it's about parental rights. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio. We will open the phone lines this segment if anybody would like to join the conversation to discuss anything we have tackled on today's program. We'll also expand that to include the conversations for the entire week. If you want to say anything that you want to discuss anything that you've heard on the program this week, you are welcome to call. And the number to do so is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. Let me give the number one more time because I kind of messed it up just now. That number is 888-589-8840. Now, before we went to the break, I was just talking about some of the details of the agreement between the United States and the European Union that was just entered yesterday. So in addition to the things I've already mentioned, the willingness to work on reformation of the World Trade Organization and the World Trade Agreement is a huge deal. And there is a commitment from both the United States and the European Union that as long as the parties remain in negotiations, there will be no further tariffs from either side. Now, and also there was an express commitment to reassess The president's threatened tariffs of on aluminum and steel. So you really have to think about this. President Trump really didn't impose much on the European Union except the threat. And obviously, based on the results of the meeting yesterday that we learned, obviously, Jean-Claude and company believed him. Because if they didn't believe him, there's no way that he would have showed up for an unscheduled meeting with an unscheduled press conference that just happened. That doesn't happen very often, folks. And it begs the question, if this could be done, why wasn't it done by previous presidents? I think we have to come to the place where we realize that the global community perceives President Trump differently. I'm talking about the leadership differently than they have previous American presidents. I think that goes without saying because he's not like any other presidents. But I'm speaking specifically in this economic arena. This is huge, folks. This is monumental stuff. And we're just barely into the president's first term. Y'all heard me say first term, huh? If he keeps doing stuff like this, he's going to get reelected. I'm just telling you. Many of the American people voted for President Trump previously, really not necessarily voting for President Trump, but voting against Hillary Clinton. But doing so without any awareness of how he would govern. Having witnessed President Trump, and I wish we'd have kept those clips from the NATO meeting. I just thought about that just now. But having witnessed how the president is staying true to his promise to advance conservative justices and conservative judges on into the federal judiciary, advancing conservative policies on many fronts, and literally being the personification of an America First agenda, this is happening. Now, I still think a lot remains to be seen. I think the whole notion with the $12 billion for the farmers, man, that makes me a little queasy, I have to tell you. Because basically you're concluding that the tax that will be imposed on the farmers as a result of the tariffs you seek to conceal with a government handout. The very same argument I've made in talking to Dr. Walter Williams that I've made with people who at one hand argue for an increase in the federal minimum wage, but at the same time argue for the expansion of the welfare state. It's the exact same principle just being applied to the farmers. So I have to tell you, I don't like that. But having said that, looking at how the European Union is responding, it has to make you think. And it's making me think, has the president calculated properly in thinking that other trade partners will blink because they need food more than Americans need new flat screen televisions? That is the question. I think that is, when you boil it down, that is the lowest common denominator of this economic conversation. So it's going to be worthy to discuss that. Now, in addition to that, I was all ready to discuss, I'm moving on briefly here before we get to the phone lines. Last night, it was announced that Mark Meadows had filed articles of impeachment against Rod Rosenstein for his derelict of duty as a deputy attorney general. Having said that, just this morning, Mark Meadows has announced he's walking that back quite a bit. So he's not pushing forward with impeachment, but he does plan to hold Rod Rosenstein accountable through contempt of Congress proceedings. And in much of the articles of impeachment, there were five articles of impeachment listed in the articles of impeachment. Many of them deal with the failure to produce documents to Congress. But I have to tell you, the two biggest concerns for me, and that is one, Rod Rosenstein signed the third installment of the FISA application to keep surveillance on Carter Page after being fully aware that the warrant application was based on the fake news dossier. Yet, he still signed the thing. That's problematic to me. That is problematic to me. The next source of problems for me with Rod Rosenstein is because he signed that dossier, he clearly has a conflict of interest with the thorough investigation of the usage of the fake news dossier. And thirdly, because of, in light of all of those things, it seems apparent to me that Rod Rosenstein's refusal to recuse himself in light of that glaring conflict of interest is all because he wants to hire Bob Mueller to be the cleanup man. You know, serve pro, like it never even happened. He's going to be the cleanup man for all of the boondoggle that is happening at the Department of Justice. So you have all of these factors that are combined. It's no wonder that he's not being candid in producing documents to the congressional committee that's entrusted with the oversight of the Department of Justice, because he's trying to watch his own back and watch the back of his cronies that are all a part of this boondoggle. So those things clearly indicate to me that he knows he's hopelessly conflicted, which he should have recused himself. He knows he's done something wrong, and he's trying to use his position to cover that all up. That's what is clear to me. If you think back to James Comey, for example, saying, hey, I leaked that information so I could trigger the appointment of a special counsel. And all it just so happens that that special counsel was James Comey's homeboy, Bob Mueller, who also happens to be homeboys with Rod Rosenstein, because Mueller was head of the FBI when the Uranium One thing happened and all these other things happened. Come on, man. They need to hold him in contempt, because it's obvious that the refusal to cooperate with the Congressional Oversight Committee is because he's trying to cover his own back and the back of his friends. There's more to say on this, but I got to get to the phone lines. We'll go first. First, we'll go to the state of Texas, where Peter is on the line. Peter, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. Did you say Texas or Tennessee?
Tennessee. No, Tennessee.
Oh, okay. Well, you're taking the words right out of my mouth there. Us Americans will live without, you know, what you said, the flat screen TVs, the BMWs, the new Tesla. You know, there's lots of things we can live without, but there's lots of things they can't live without, you know. And as far as Canada with, you know, about all they got for us is steel, and they're, you know, wanting to jack up price on the dairy and stuff going up there. That's the one thing that President Trump has in his pocket that nobody else has, is the American purchasing power.
Yeah. Boom. Peter, you hit the nail on the head with that one. You hit the nail on the head with that one. And in light of this most recent conversation with the European Union over steel, could it be that they end up striking a deal with the European Union that eliminates the demand that would come from Canada to a degree? That remains to be seen. And again, I have to be candid with this. I am not a fan of tariffs, but I believe it's coming into more clear focus what the president is banking on. And should we be surprised that the president, who stands by the America First, is depending on the robust economy spurred on by the American people to serve as a bellwether to be able to navigate the tides of these trade conversations all around the country? It's something that certainly is at a minimum worth the conversation, and it's something that we have to continue to watch out for. Back to the phone lines we go next, to the great state of Texas, where Mary is on the line. Mary, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
How are you this evening?
Oh, Mary, I am doing better than I deserve. I can tell you, we serve a good and awesome and mighty God.
You got that right. I was going to make a comment about, I tried to get in Tuesday, but the phone lines were so busy over that topic.
Yes, ma'am.
I am a result, not a result, but it had happened to me as a young child.
Mm.
And from a relative and a friend of the family.
Mm.
I feel that the children, like myself at that time, you know, where's their rights in all this?
Mm, that's a great...
You know what I'm saying? Because
yes.
It's not right that the child get abused and the person doing the abusing gets away with it.
Yes, ma'am, Mary. I understand you 100%. If you're not aware, earlier this week on Tuesday, I had the conversation about the efforts now by people who are pedophiles, but they want to term their description away from pedophilia because they feel like that word is too loaded and stigmatized, and describe themselves as minor attracted people, and who would find themselves on the heels of the apparent success of the same-sex marriage movement that had their moment, and now there it appears to be a moment where transgenderism is marching down the field, so to speak. Well, these people who want to describe themselves as minor attracted persons are looking to find their place in society. And Mary raises a valid, valid question. Where is the care and concern for the children? I would say to you, Mary, that people who are regressives, they have very little care and concern for the children. And I think you get no more evidence of this than the willing murder of children in the womb, all in an effort to pursue unfettered sexual activity. Often the conversation floats to the extreme examples of issues of incest, rape in the life of the mother concerning abortion, when it's been it's demonstrably proven that that's less than 1% of the reasoning for abortion. So the reality is that we're killing children for convenience, which is, as I said this before, I'll say it here now, which is America's second greatest sin. The first sin was America's original sin of slavery. The second greatest sin is the sin of in utero baby genocide. And if the people who advance this objective will find a way to calcify themselves against the cry of the babies who are being killed in the womb, what makes you think that they would have a problem sacrificing the health of the children in the wake of the advancement of the sexual deviancy agenda? I'm just telling you like it is. Back to the phone lines. We'll go to Tennessee, where John is on the line in Tennessee. John, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Well, Brother Abraham, good to talk to you. I've talked to you once before.
Thank you for calling back, John.
Well, I'm going to tell you one thing, brother. I was thinking about the other day. You know, the Lord has been working on you all your life to bring you to this point. And be able to get to a lot of people for me, and you're really making a difference, brother.
Oh, man.
But I want to tell you this. We can get caught up in a lot of things, and it's good to get excited about something, but we got to remember the Lord Jesus is only one going to make this thing happen.
Amen.
And like General Boykin, maybe last year, said he was calling for the intercessor. It kind of shocked me a little bit. And he said, I'm calling for all you intercessors out there to get to praying. I forgot what the subject was. But I've been an intercessor for 46 years, and I've seen things happen. And we got to get behind Jim Jordan and them because the devil's not playing, and I'm not playing either.
Amen. Well said, John. Well said. We cannot afford to allow our euphoria to move us away from the true source of engagement, which is prayer. And thank you for staying on the front lines on your knees for those 46 years. We'll go next to Ohio, where Joe is on the line. Joe, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thanks, Mr. Hamilton. Thanks for getting the word out about these trade negotiations. You know that we won't hear anything from the liberal mainstream media about it. And I think that our current president administration are light years ahead on trade negotiations compared to what the establishment's done for us the last 30 years. And the previous caller, right, we've got to get we got important elections coming up in Ohio, August 7th, Troy Balderson, and then Jim Jordan, of course, re-election. And I wanted to see, with your legal background, I think that there's an issue with Sessions. I've given him the benefit of the doubt for a year and a half now. Mm-hmm. Would President Trump be able to appoint a bulldog like a Judge Jeanine as an assistant attorney general? Because right now, Rosenstein's running roughshod over Sessions and everybody else. I don't think Sessions, I don't know if they've got dirt on him, if they threatened to Judge Roy Moore him or what they've got on him, but there's no fight in him that I can see. And I think we need a bulldog like a Judge Jeanine. Could Trump put in an assistant attorney general to get some things done? I'll listen to you off there. Thank you.
Great question, Joe. Well, the attorney general and the assistant attorney general serve at the pleasure of the president. So at any point where he decided to do so, President Trump can fire them and nominate new people to replace them. Now, those nominees would have to be confirmed by the Senate, but to answer your question directly, the president does have the authority to do that. Thank you all for listening to the Hamilton.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.